Well, I want to begin by asking you a question. If you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that 1 week from now exactly, you stood to inherit $500 million. Now, that seems not as big these days. You can make it trillion if you want. An amount of money that would radically change everything about your life. An amount of money that you could never fully exhaust. You stand to inherit this in 1 week's time. It is not uncertain. All the paperwork is done. All the legal people have spoken. It is yours. It is yours. It's just a matter of time before you take possession of this inheritance. If that were true for you today, how would it change your week? How would you go into this week differently, knowing that you stood to inherit this massive windfall of riches? This, my friends, is how the Christian is to live. It is how we are to walk through suffering and trials and affliction. 500 million is nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to what we stand to inherit. We will inherit the universe, right? We are richer than we could ever imagine. It is not in question, Christian. It is certain. It is true of you. It's just a matter of time before your inheritance is brought to you. We left off last week in verse 5, and this is how we landed. He who has prepared us for this very thing, that is glorification, the resurrection of our bodies, and the reunification of soul and body to be with the Lord forever on a new heavens and new earth. The one who has prepared us for this is God. This is no lawyer, right? This is no potentially flawed, put-together will or anything like that. This is God, who, by the way, began this work to bring this to you before the ages. And then he said, he has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, a stamp, a seal, a down payment. We have God, and we get God in full, face to face, someday. This is what is coming for you. And one of my goals today is to ask the question, if that's true, then how should we live? How then does that change the way we live the days ordained for us on this side of glory? I think that's what Paul is moving us to consider as we move through these verses today. Let's begin by three encouragements. Bold living when dying is gain. Number one, we are called to live by an enabling faith. To live by an enabling faith. Verses 6 and 7. So we are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I love this word, good courage. It's a special word. The word is thareo. That sounded a little Spanish. Let me change this a bit. Thareo. My Greek isn't great. It means good courage, but it also means confidence, boldness. There's a tenacity to this. This is the opposite of losing heart. We do not lose heart, but instead we are of good courage, always. Well, how is that possible? This is how it's possible. We live by faith. We live by faith. We are those who have an unshakable confidence because our faith is not fixed in what we see when we look in the mirror. Our faith is fixed on the God who is and the God who has promised. We live boldly, confidently, without the ebbs and flows. We can set and fix our hope and be certain because God is faithful to his promise. I love Hebrews 13:6. Here's the same word used again. So we can confidently, with good courage, say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Ask the question of yourself. Christian, what is the worst thing that can happen to you? Well, the thing that comes first to mind is, well, I die. Right. What does that bring to you? It brings you into the presence of your Lord and Savior forever. The worst thing that can happen to you is you get to go home. I like this. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. While we are at home in the body, this, remember, temporary tent, right? The paper plate, as it were, going back a few more sermons. This body is temporary. This experience of affliction and trial and that fading nature, a lot of what we're praying for in this congregation right now, dealing with the ailments of a tent that is fading and temporary. When we are home in this tent, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. So, one of the errors that we can fall into as believers is thinking that we're home when we're not home. We are sojourners, brothers and sisters. We are playing away games. I remember in football, I loved home games. I did not like away games. I played football in Yakima, right? So our away games were like Wapato, Zilla. Like, it was not fun going to away games. And man, those guys were big. Some of those guys had mustaches in seventh grade. And I'm like, how is this possible? But we still won. Away games. Do you know, Christian, today, when you got out of bed, you are playing an away game? You are not home. This is not your home field. This whole life as a believer is an away game, in the sense that we are not home with the Lord yet. Now, I remember taking issue with that old hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," right? And I understand that more now on this side of the study. Yes, it is true. This world is not my home in the sense that it's not my final home, but don't think that this world is not your final home in the sense there is a new heavens and new earth coming. Like I said last week, we're not just meant to float around in some ethereal spiritual fog. We are meant to have bodies, but glorified bodies. To live on an earth, but a new earth with new heavens. And that is coming. And that is our home. This world, we sojourn. We're playing an away game. And while we love the Lord, and because of our love for the Lord, we long to be with Him. That's what Paul's saying. Yes, we're in this earthly body, but while we're here, we're away from Him. On this side of glory, on this side of death, we can't have both. Now, when the Lord left, He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," right? Now, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So, we are with Him, but not with Him. And this is why verse 7 is in view. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Remember what He said, what Jesus said to Thomas? "You have seen now and believed," right? "Look, Thomas, put your fingers here. These are real scars. You have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that's all by grace. God gives the grace of faith that we who have not seen Him face to face have seen Him through the eyes of faith. How is it that we see Him, that we love Him, that we know Him? It's all through faith. How does that come? Is it blind faith? Are we just jumping into the dark? No, I like how R.C. Sproul said it. Faith is not a jump into the dark. It is a jump into the light. It is a real faith that has every reason to ground it. Objective truth in the Word of God. Not just fairy tales, but actual history. Real, a real person, a real Savior. We walk by faith, not by sight. How is it that our eyes can see Him? Well, we see Him through faith. Through the promises of God, through His Word. So I just ask you this, Christian, are you homesick for heaven? Are you homesick for heaven, or have you fallen to the mirage that you're already home? How easy it is to live this life as if we're home, as if this is all there is, and we have to do our best to have all the experiences and all the fun and gather up all the toys because this is it. Now, I know very few Christians would say that, but it's easy to fall prey to living that way without even thinking. When was the last time you longed to be with the Lord? When was the last time you said, Lord, this world is not my home. I don't feel home because I'm away from you. It's good for us to be reminded of this. It sharpens us. It keeps us from treating this world as if it is our home. We're away. While we're in this body, on this side of the rapture or on this side of death, we are away from the Lord. Now, verse 8 comes in. We are not called only to live by, and what was the first word? Enabling faith, to live by an enabling faith, but we are also called to live in an enlightening reality, an enlightening reality. This verse landed for me this week like never before. It just hit me so clearly. Listen to verse 8. Yes, Paul says, we are of good courage. We are of good courage, so don't get me wrong. I am not speaking as one who is losing hope or giving up. I'm not losing heart here. I am of confident courage, but hear me out. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now that, if you don't see what he's saying and give it the context, you might think that he is speaking those words with the desire to escape, like an escapism. This isn't just get me out of here, I'm sick of it, I don't want this anymore. No, this is a longing for the Lord. This is a right longing. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So often when you see those license plates, right, I would rather be, fill in the blank. I found a bunch of them this week as I was studying. The list was long. I would rather be sewing. I would rather be cooking. I would rather be golfing. I would rather be mountain biking. I would rather be boating. I would rather be, I actually found one that said this, I would rather be in Nevada. That one caught my attention. Really? Okay. I mean, there's a lot of I'd rather be's. Many times, that is an expression of just discontentment. It just doesn't hit the Christian the right way, does it? I'd rather be. Because why? Well, God is sovereign. He has you right here for a purpose. And when we say, well, I would rather be somewhere else, we are going against his writing of our story in that moment. And so we have to guard against that. But this one here is a righteous rather be. I would rather be away from this body and home with the Lord. What he's saying is, I'm seeing past what I can see. This is the eyes of faith at work. I am seeing that there is something far better. There is something more than this life. And it is so glorious that what we have here doesn't hold a candle. It is far better. I'd rather be home with the Lord. Away from the body equals home with the Lord. This is such a simple truth. It's so straightforward. It's so clear in this passage and many others, but the Roman Catholic Church propagates this idea that there is some kind of purgatory, that there is some after you die proving of self and paying for all these other things. You got to dig yourself out and spend, you know, 1,000 years in purgatory before you can truly be at peace. This is a leverage to make money, to manipulate, and to control. This is not a biblical doctrine whatsoever, And even today, there are many under the sway of this falsehood. And I would just encourage you, church, call this what it is. It's blatantly false. And it leads so many people into so many horrible practices. When you die physically, immediately you are in the presence of the Lord. Immediately. Your soul is immediately in His presence. There is no purgatory and there is no soul sleep. You don't go to some ethereal holding tank while you wait for the good stuff. No, you are with Him instantly and forever. What comfort this is. When we say goodbye to loved ones who die trusting in Jesus Christ, there is no uncertainty about where they're at and what they're experiencing. They are home. Home. Paul says in Philippians 1, very parallel passage to this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, fruitful labor. That's what it means, fruitful labor. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Listen to how he's torn. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Don't let that go by too quick. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I love you guys. And I know that there's work for me to do here. And so to be here as God ordains for me, I'm good with that. That means fruitful labor. But let me just be clear. If I had the choice, if it was up to me, I know exactly what I'd choose. Now this really lands. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Christian, can you say this? It's better. Let me just land this. I want you to hear me clear. It would be better that you were dead. That's what Paul's saying. It would be better if I was dead. Because if I was dead, I'd be with him. What we should be having at this point is some, well, hold on now. Easy, Pastor. Exactly. That's exactly what Paul wants us. If we don't start making some objections, we haven't heard Paul out. We should start getting a little uncomfortable right now with Paul. Well, Paul, yeah, easy, buddy. You don't want to point people toward death. No. You want to point people toward Christ. And the reality is, to be with him is better than life. Right here, right now, this tent. Would you rather be at home with the Lord right now? Let me ask you that question. Okay? If all of us were instantly home with the Lord right now, would that be better? Well, that may be easier to answer if I ask it that way, wouldn't it? Because these folks, right? This is my family. That's my first objection. But Lord, my wife, my kids, my church, these precious people, I don't know, I feel torn. Like if the rapture happens, I'm good. Let's all go, boom. But if you take me, then I'm torn and I'm right there with Paul. It's better for your sake that I remain. But my desire, he says, is to be home with the Lord. This is what Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. This is the heart of what he was saying. You guide me, Lord, with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now, let's be clear. I have loved ones in heaven that I love dearly. And so does Asaph, no doubt. But he asks the question, who do I have in heaven but you? And there's nothing on this earth that I desire besides you. And you're like, well, hold on, Asaph. Easy, bro. Like, you got family? And he's like, don't get me wrong. I love them very much. But if I have to hold a scale of comparison when it comes to family or the Lord himself, there is no comparison. You remember when Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must hate his mother or brother? He who does not love me more than them is not worthy of me. The point is there is no comparison. We are dealing with a love that is all-surpassing, far greater than any earthly love or any love that you have had for someone on this earth who is in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on this earth, nothing and no one compares to my love for you. Now, one of the beautiful blessings of glory is that we get to be together as well, right? But that's window dressing. That's just the icing on the cake. Brothers and sisters, the substance of glory is Christ. Where he is, that's heaven. That's why it's glory. It's because of him. My flesh and my heart may fail, and it will, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion. He is my portion. Can you say that this morning? Lord, you are my portion. Above every earthly relationship, above everything on this earth, even above those who are already in glory, you, that's my prize. That's my portion. That's my longing, my desire. If you cannot answer that in that way, then I have just identified an idol in your heart. Family is great, but it is not ahead of Christ. Work is great, but it is not ahead of Christ. Hobbies are great, but not ahead of Christ. People are great. Church congregations are great, but not ahead of Christ. Christ first, always. First in the heart. First in glory. First in longing. Everyone else second. To die is gain. I just ask you that. Do you really believe that? Because frankly, as I wrestled with my own heart this week, I was struggling with the answer to this. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? Such that I desire to depart and be with him. I don't often think that way. Christian, to die is gain. It is better to die because you get to be with him. Now, what happens when we realize this? When, like Paul, we realize how true that actually is. To die as gain becomes that which invigorates to live as Christ. It releases it. It invigorates, it energizes it. Once you realize not only is it better, but it is desirable, all of a sudden you are released to live for Christ in a way you would never be otherwise. Let's look at where he goes next. Verses 9 and 10. Live out an eager ambition. Live out an eager ambition. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, literally our ambition, to please him. So regardless of where we are, and be reminded, we're not sovereign over that, right? Suicide is self-murder. Let's be clear. That is never an option for the Christian. That's not our call. God is the sovereign over days. He has ordained your life. He has purpose for every single one of those days. You cannot make those days longer, and you cannot make them shorter. He is the sovereign, and we joyfully embrace that. Yes. So, whether we are at home in the body and away from him, or whether he brings us to his presence, we make it our ambition to please him. Someday we are going to please him perfectly and eternally. And on this side of glory, we aim. We make it an ambition. This word ambition is typically used in Scripture in the negative. Selfish ambition, over and over and over. It's to be avoided. But this ambition, as Paul uses it here, is righteous in the sense that it aims to please Christ above all, to please the Lord above everything else. Whether we are going through trials and affliction, Lord, I want to please you. Whether we are going through the sunny days and it seems like everything is just right, oh, Lord, I want to please you in this. Come what may, I make it my ambition, my obsession. I walk in and live for this one thing. I want to please you, Lord. This is a holy ambition for every single God-ordained day. It is not just that we as believers are a group of people who gather together and sing God's praise and say, Lord, take us quickly, right? We got no reason to live here. There's no purpose. Now we're saved. We just want to be with you, and all we can think about is just what's coming someday. No, we have a reason to live. We have a motivation to live. An ambition to fulfill, and that is, Lord, look at what you've done. We love you. You released us to live for you, and that's exactly what we're going to do. We want to please your heart. We want to bless you. A holy ambition. Is this going to be perfect? No, it's not. That's why every day is a day of gospel. But it is a desire to obey him, to please him, to walk in the light, to trust him, to wait for him, to respond to situations that overwhelm us by looking to him for wisdom and living in such a way that the world would know that we are his. A holy ambition for every single God-ordained day. It must be said, Christian, we can please the Lord. Oh, so many people wrongly conclude that this is impossible. How many times I've heard, but Pastor, our righteous works are as filthy rags before him. Why bother trying to please him? We're on this side of glory. We can't do anything to please him. That is so wrong. Hear me out now. Before Christ, any self-righteous display was the equivalent of filthy rags. It's meritorious of nothing. There's nothing of value there that drew Christ to you to save you. That's where the filthy rags were. And the moment you were saved, those rags were put away, accounted as rubbish. Christ is the righteous one. And now we walk in his righteousness. And as we trust him and seek to obey and please the Lord, that counts. We can indeed bless our God. We can indeed, as it were, bring a smile to his face. We can please him. This is where we go in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, that is, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, know this, by all of the gospel, with all of that in view, now here is the right and fitting response. Present your bodies, note that, the connection here, your earthly bodies, this temporary tent, present that as a living sacrifice, day after day. Holy and, note this, pleasing, most literally, acceptable, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. We worship the Lord as we live lives before him of obedience and holiness and gratitude and praise. We can indeed please God. You, Christian, today can warm the heart of God. Isn't that good news? I love this. It's motivation for living. It's motivation for every single day. Paul then says in Philippians 1, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, there we go, right? Of good courage, with full confidence, now as always, here's his aim point. Same thing here, just said a little differently. Christ will be honored in my body. You want to know ambition? There it is. If I am in the midst of affliction, this is my ambition. Lord, I want to honor you in the midst of this trial. I want to point to you. I want to please you. I need you in order to do this. Be the power on the plate in this affliction. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Someday, I plan to preach a sermon on how to die well. I want to equip us all together to think through what can we do to be intentional, purposeful when it comes to how we die, not just how we live. How to die well, to honor Christ, whether we live or die. Who makes that call? The sovereign does, not us. And this is when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the ambition that drives the Apostle Paul while he is alive. And when he met a martyr's death, he did exactly the same. Makes us the freest people in the world. You realize this, Christian? We are the freest people in the world. You know why? No one can touch what we got. You can't slow it down. You can't kill it, right? Death itself has nothing to say for you, Christian. It's desirable. Like, that's what we want. You want to kill me? Great. I get Jesus. What else he got? Suffer? I get more of him. Anguish? Separation? I will never leave you or forsake you. You can't win, world, enemy, Satan. It makes us the freest people in the world. We become the boldest, most risk-taking, most self-sacrificing, most courageous, tenacious, hope-filled people in the world. This fires the fuel of evangelism and missions. I mean, if all of those who laid their lives down and bled out to secure the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation, if that was a noble cause, now hold that up to the kingdom of Christ and ask yourself, do we have even a greater cause to give our lives for? Far greater. If ever you were going to lay your life down for the cause and kingdom of Christ, you are blessed. Blessed. And you lose nothing. You gain. You gain. That's the point. We become the freest people in the world. Now, we could stop right there. But it gets better. Verse 10. Look at how this goes. For, here's the connection. There's the basis. We want to aim to please him. For, there's rewards coming. Note this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the tent, in the body, whether good or evil. And you're like, well, Pastor, it doesn't really read like motivation, all that. That's kind of scary sounding. Well, it's because of the title, right? And sometimes when we translate, it breaks down a little bit. We see the word judgment, but the word literally is bema, the bema seat. It was a raised platform where the tribunal, the governor would give his verdicts and his rulings in a Roman court, the tribunal bench. I took a picture of the Bema seat in Corinth last year when we were there. This is the actual one that was there in Paul's day. Paul would have stood just down below here, as we read in the book of Acts, as he was engaged by the governor there. That's amazing. And then, now think about this, okay? So that feels judgment-like, feels kind of scary. Think about the Isthmian Games. That's hard to say. I feel like I have a lisp. And the Isthmian Games, when the winners of those various competitions would be awarded their wreath, their prize, they would be standing on this bema seat up above, and they would be crowned as victor. So this is the imagery that Paul is drawing on. He knows the Corinthians have seen this over and over and over. And he's using this language to motivate, not to stir fear. in the believers in Corinth. So this is motivation. When does the judgment seat of Christ happen? It happens immediately upon the rapture of the believers. All those who have died in faith, whose bodies are raised, will be reunited with their souls in glory, and we will go then to the judgment seat of Christ for this assessment, this evaluation that takes place during the 7 years of tribulation, before the second coming of Christ to establish the millennial kingdom. At the end of that 1,000 years is the great white throne judgment, when all the unsaved are raised and they will answer for what they have done. But believers are brought here upon the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ. This is about reward or the loss of reward. This is not about punishment or wrath. That is fully finished. Christ did all of that work already. We do not fear wrath from God. Period, Christian. Well, what will this be then? We read in 2 Corinthians here. Let me read this again and then I'll go to 1 Corinthians. We all, so all believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he is the judge. Jesus is the judge. We are the judged, as it were, the assessed, those who are assessed, so that each one may receive what is due, the reward that God has promised for what you have done in your body as a Christian, in obedience to Christ, motivated to live for his glory. Whether good or evil, that is, things that you have done in capturing that moment and making that a worthwhile display of good fruit and work, or those moments that you didn't capture it well, there's going to be a different result for those. Not punishment, but the loss of that reward. 1 Corinthians 3, we read a lot more about this judgment seat of Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So no believer stands on any other rock than Christ. He is the foundation, but we are called to build upon that in our lives, to glorify the Lord, right? To build on the foundation of Christ for his glory with the good works that God has predestined that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10. And in those displays of good works, seeking to honor the Lord and make the most of our lives, there is a building that takes place. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire. Now, that's amazing. This fire is not a fire that's going to cause you to go to hell or anything like that. We are his. We are in heaven with him. But the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Was the work that you did on the foundation of Christ in your life, that expression in this moment, and this, was it done for the glory of God? Was it done to please him from a heart of love and gratitude? Or, as is happening around the world today, in various churches, I pray not here, work done for human applause, work done for self-glory, to try to draw attention to self. If I do such a thing and say it's for the glory of God, but in my heart I really harbor self, guess what? That will be burned up. I will lose that reward that I otherwise would have had if done for the glory of God. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, let's be clear. That's real. That's also motivation. We do not want to stand before Christ and see the display of our life go up in smoke because we squandered it for human praise, because we did what we did not from the heart, but out of just raw duty. Oh, you're supposed to do this, so fine, here I am. No, don't miss out on the reward. Find the fire of motivation to serve and please the Lord, and you indeed will meet with reward. That which is done for the glory of God in faith, gold, silver, and precious stones, no fire can touch that, right? Not only is proven to stand up to the fire, but wood, hay, and straw, have you ever seen that burn? Yes, that burns quickly. It's gone. It's worthless. There's no value to that, right? It's just burned up. This is motivation. So we seek to please the Lord each day from the heart, and we know that we will be rewarded by Him someday. That's what Paul's saying here. There is a reason to press in on life. Yes, to die is gain. Absolutely it is to die is gain. But we don't just wait around to die. We got work to do. There are rewards waiting for you, Christian. Jesus had a lot to say about this. Listen to what he said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, what does he say to do? This is completely consistent with what Paul has just told us. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Who's going to give those out? The Lord himself will, Jesus Christ. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are to invest, as it were, in eternity. What's amazing about this is that these rewards are a reflection of Christ, right? When we perform the good works that God has ordained for us to do for His glory, we are displaying the image of Christ. We call it this. It's Christ-likeness, right? So God delights in this because He sees Himself in you. And as you do these works for His glory, God delights to reward that because ultimately God is God-centered. And when we image Him in that way, He loves it. And He gives these rewards. Now, what do we do with these rewards? These crowns, as it refers in some places to. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, we see a moment where the worship of the Lamb is in full swing. And the elders are casting their crowns before the Lord, the worthy one. Brother and sister, I believe that that is the design of our rewards as well. It is an increased capacity to honor the one who made it all possible. How is it that we did those good works? Only by the grace of God. It was through His word that we knew what to do, how to obey. It was through His spirit that empowered us to do that. Of faith and for His glory. It's all about Him. And so we will sing, "To you alone be glory forever and ever." And we will be equipped by these rewards to worship in greater capacity. No one's joy will be short. Everyone's cup will be full, as Alex said. Every cup will be overflowing, as it were. But there will be some who have greater rewards. And don't worry, Christian, you won't be jealous. You will worship the worthiness of God who caused their reward to be greater than yours. There will be no concern of comparison. But note, on this side of glory, you have the opportunity to impact eternity for yourself, to be a part of increasing your eternal capacity to worship your worthy Savior forever, whether in this body or at home with Him. We make it our ambition to please Him. So our response this morning, just a few questions. Where do you call home? Where do you call home? How easy it is for us to begin to think that this is indeed our home. Oh, the enemy would love, Christian, to convince you that this is really what the party is. This is really where the main event is. It's all about now. Get what you can. Pour yourself into this right now. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Paul's pointing us to here. The real party starts when we see His face. Everything is preparation for that. We are being prepared for that. That's what sanctification is. It's moving us and equipping us. And someday in full glory, we will see Him. This is the pregame show, as it were. We're getting ready for the big game. The home game is coming. Where do you call home? Remind your soul, remind your heart, Christian, that you are not home today. There is a desirable home, a future coming. It is certain and sure, just as the Spirit in you has sealed you. And be a sojourner in this life. Second question, do you realize how free you are, Christian? Do you indeed realize how free you are? You are free to live for Christ and not for self. You are free to lay down your life and spend it completely, if need be, for the cause of Christ. You are free to take gigantic risks for the kingdom of Christ, to initiate that conversation that might not go well, but it needs to be had. You need to point them to Christ. You need to call them to repent. You need to love them with the truth of God's word. You are free to be bold, to live your days for His pleasure. You are free to live, and you are free to die for Him. And lastly, how are you investing in eternity? How are you investing in eternity? We often think, when we see the word investing, we think money. And I just have to say, I was so delighted by the display of generosity through God's people that took place last week. I don't even know if you noticed in your bulletin that our weekly giving was through the roof as well. There was an extra $1,000 that came in for the Andersons as God stirred in someone's heart. $25,000 came in to the weekly giving here for the church, which is way more than our weekly need. And Cam and Jenny are fully funded and then some for all that they are facing. Praise God! You talk about eternal, and there's reward coming for that. But it's not just financial. It is the little moments of life. A cup of water, Jesus says, in my name. An encouragement, a prayer, a phone call, a visit. Testifying of Christ and what He's done for you. You can this week cause an echo in eternity by the way you live for His pleasure. Make that investment all the more this week, Good Shepherd. Listen to how Paul said it near the end of his life, and I pray that we could all say the same. This is what he said. I have fought the good fight. This is near his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Think about this. How important, when it comes to motivation, was this for Paul? This is as he's about to die and give his life for Christ. This is what he is thinking of. And then he says this, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing. Christian, that's you. That's you. These crowns are coming. Are you excited to meet with, well done, good and faithful servant? Does it drive your days today while you wait to hear those words on that day that God has ordained, whether it be upon your death, or upon that trumpet sounding in the rapture, the Lord returning to catch us up with Him in glory. I pray that we will be those who live boldly because we know that to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, it is convicting. We don't often think enough about death to think of it in these terms, but Lord, it is better. It is indeed better because we get you. You are the most satisfying to our souls. We exist for you. You are not only our creator, but you are our redeemer through Jesus Christ. We want to be with you so much. Help us to live with purpose and boldness and tenacious perseverance the days you have ordained for us to live. And then, Lord, we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, bring us home to you. We thank you for this away game that you've put us in, this Zilla, this Wapato experience that we experience on this earth right now. But, oh, Lord, we look forward to going home, to the green grass, to the new heavens, the new earth, no longer the tent, but the building, the permanence, no longer the fight against sin, oh, perfect righteousness, to see you, to delight in you forever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And while we wait for you to come, make us fruitful as Paul was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.